Our scripture reading this afternoon is the fifth chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. In our exposition of the book of Genesis, we've arrived what is called by some commentators as the second book within the book of Genesis, because it starts by saying, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And it has already said that these are the generations of the heavens. And that would have been the first part. And now we're beginning the second part. And you'll notice that through Genesis, there's several sections, there are 10 of them, that speak of generations of, and it speaks of someone, Adam or Jacob, and Abraham. So we begin considering this second portion, which is the book of the generations of Adam. And it actually starts with Adam's family tree. Well, verse 1 in chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years, and begat Canaan. And Enosh lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, and begat Mahalaleel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalaleel 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalaleel lived 65 years, and begat Jared. And Mahalaleel lived after he begat Jared 830 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, and he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived, after he begat Noah, 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Opening back our Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, we look at this chapter, which is called in many Bibles and the titles that they give, Adam's family record or Adam's genealogical record. It's in essence Adam's family tree. But have you ever stopped to consider that you can truly say that this is your family tree? Literally. Some of us don't know the name of one of our great grandfather, but you do know the name of your first father. You might not know the name of a great, great, great grandfather, but you know the name of your second father and your third father. All the way to Noah, every single human living in this world can claim this as their family tree, because each and every one of us have our genealogical lines traced back all the way to Noah through one of his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's where truly things become spread out in a way. But Noah is all of our great, great, etc. grandfather, and all the way back to Adam. And it's amazing to think that when we look at this family tree, you're really looking at your family tree. And many people do have very extensive family trees, but I'm quite sure that nobody's been able to work it and connect it really to this one. But as far as you have been able to go, and there's this big blank in history, you do know this one. You do know the first part. Up to 10 generations from Adam all the way to Noah. There are 10 names here. And every last one of these men are related to you and related to every single one in this world. All of those who had been from the line of Cain, they became a great nation, a great people, but every single one of them died in the flood. So we don't have any of them purely from that line. It's possible that some from those line later mixed into some of what these patriarchs would have been from one wife or another. But there's no one living today who's actually from Cain's line purely. But every single one of us are from this line. This is your family tree. And so it's very related to you. I know that as I was reading these names and reading these numbers and these years and the phrases, it's hard for us to connect because this is so many thousands of years ago. But God's Word, based upon the realities here, are begging you to connect to this reality. This is completely interesting to you because these are your relatives. And they communicate a lot of things. Like every other genealogical tree, you find a lot of information that is very relevant. And one of them is this. It really explains what the whole problem is that we live today. You saw how the very first verse was saying how God created man in the likeness of God made He him. And we've dealt with that. The whole reality that when God created Adam, He created him in His image. And so from Adam on, there is this image bearing from God. But because Adam sinned, when he passed on his generations forward, we do notice a great distinction. In verse 2, it says, in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Adam was not able to pass the pureness of the image that he received from God. He was not able to pass that biologically to his son. Because by the time Seth was born, Adam had already fallen. So when the text says that Seth inherited the image of Adam, it means that he inherited the sinful aspect and the fall, the consequences as well. And if Seth is your relative, that means that each and every one of us also inherited this likeness. But see, we do go back to Adam. And so this likeness from God, this image from God, has passed on even until today. But yes, it's been marred by the fall. But when you come to Christ, there's much of it that is renewed. But the whole aspect of sinful nature, we see here in this genealogical tree, where it comes from. So there are things that go wrong in your family. There's selfishness in the hearts of some. There might be selfishness in your heart. There are debates. There's some fight. Where does all this come from? Well, just look at your family tree. You and I inherited the image of Adam. And this was after he fell. See, it explains everything. But it also explains that we need help. It explains that we're in danger. If we stay that way, if we just stay to ourselves, we need the one that also is connected to this family tree. In essence, the summary of the sermon is this. What do you and I do? Since it does say right at the top that Seth inherited the image of Adam, and that means that you and I also did. That means that all of the curses that came with the fall are upon you and me. But we're reminded that there's someone else who also claims this as his family tree. And we can open right now this passage. It's in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. When Luke is giving his record of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does begin with Christ and relates to his first relations. And he says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." And this most likely is Mary's father. In verse 24, "which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi," etc. And you keep on reading this genealogical tree. And when you come to verse 37, you start seeing familiar names to your genealogical tree, to your family tree, in verse 37, "which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." So Luke is saying, Jesus goes as far back as Adam, who was the son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And there's that whole initial portion of Jesus' family tree that He shares with you. So when we read in Genesis that this is your family tree, you start seeing how precious this family tree is. And yes, it smacks to your heart the reality of why sin is here in my own family, in our families, in the church family. Sin is here because we've inherited from our relatives. We were in them. But Christ came from this family tree. He came to redeem all of those who came from this family tree, who would believe in Him, who would trust Him to be the Savior of your life. And by preaching to your family, by God's grace, the Savior of your family. And as your children learn these truths and they teach these truths to their children, the Savior of their families. So this is in summary, what we learn in this precious record of Adam's family tree. Well, like every other genealogical tree, there are basically three things of interest, and we'll be looking at each one of these with under this whole reality. This is your family tree, but this is Christ's family tree as well. And that redeems wherever sin comes in. Well, one other thing are the names. You always are interested in the names that are there. Well, what's the name of my great-grandfather? Oh, that's why my mother named one of her daughters so-and-so, because of names are important. Or it's one of the things of interest. The second thing of interest are the dates. You want to know who was born when and who lived the longest or who lived when. And the third thing that's natural to want to look at in family trees, but which often you know very little about, is life, about the life of those people. If you do have a genealogical tree of one of your grandmothers, and it does show the name of her own grandmother, and you see that name and you know nothing about that person, you don't have a picture about that lady, don't you just wish you could know something about the life? And sometimes you do hear stories. Well, from this family tree, from your family tree, you do learn a lot about through the names, you do learn a lot from the dates, and you do learn some about the life. Even from the names and from the dates, you learn about the life. Well, let's consider thinking the names. What is the most important name in this family tree? And little children, be thinking. If you were to choose one name in this whole family record, what name would you think is more important? And I know maybe some of you are thinking, well, Methuselah, because he's the one who's lived the longest. And some have already maybe thought of Noah, because we know he's the one whom God commands to build the ark. And some of you, of course, are thinking of Adam. He's the first one. Shouldn't it be Adam? Or maybe it's Enoch, the one whom God's word says that he walked with God. He didn't even die. Of all these others, it says, and he died, but not about Enoch. He must be the most important. But it's none of those. The most important name in this family tree, and I know that every single one will agree, is the very first name. The name God. You see, if you summarize what these names are, it's many fathers and sons. It says the name of a father and who he begat. And then this son becomes a father and who he begat. And if you keep trailing down, you go back to Adam, but it says exactly the same thing about Adam. He was begotten by someone. Verse 1 says that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. And verse 2 says that God gave him a name. Just like all these other fathers had one of those boys, and imagine Jared's father, and he thought, well, let's call him Jared. And there was that naming. And then Jared, when he had a boy, he said, well, let me give him a name. And he called his name. He gave his son a name. And each one of these fathers did that. And when you go back to Adam, look what we read in verse 2 about God, that he called their name Adam. This is putting the collective of Adam and his wife, because Eve did come from Adam. And when God created man, he gave him a name and called him Adam. And so God is really placed here as a father, as the first father of this whole tree. So let's go back to what we're seeing here. This is your tree of life, your family tree. So God is your father in this sense, as creator. Everyone you look around in this world, it can be the most abased person, yet that soul was created by God. That soul has its bearings right back to Adam.
who was created by God as a loving father, naming Adam. Now, I'm not saying that God is a father in a salvific way to people who are wayward and who don't love Him. But He is a father in the sense that He is the Creator. That's why the whole reality of evangelism is that whole sense of not so much our pleading with people, you choose a way which you should go, as if opening options before them. No. But yes, with pleading with people to realizing that that person has a Creator that he must give account to. And there's no other place that person will find who his or her father is unless he turns to Christ. And he'll find God to be his father or her father. And so God is the most important name in your family tree. God is the most important name in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Luke is giving all of those names, he stops right where he says, "And Adam was the son of God." He stops right at the name of God. So we've answered that. God is the most important name. Now, this has some applications, doesn't it? This means that the first man in your family tree did not come here on his own strength. He was not his own maker. He had a maker, which means you have a maker. So it means you cannot be your own master. Matthew Henry put these things together and he said, "Man is not his own maker, therefore he ought not to be his own master." And everyone should realize that. There's not a single person in this world who could claim to be his or her own master, because none of us have made ourselves. We all came from our father and mother, and Adam came from God. And of course, even as we came from our mother and father, it was God who placed us in our mother's womb, who used the means that He has given in biology and how children come about, but it's all the doing of God. It's all the creative power of God. Now let's look really fast through the names that we do see here, because not only is God's name important, but all these other names are important as well. And you know, every time we study the Old Testament and names come in, it's told us how names in the Eastern world were very important because they made statements. They announced things. You can learn a lot about the theology and the culture of a people by how they placed names back then. The name Adam can mean the concept of man and people in general, but it's also a variation of it, just in the pronunciation, would be red, and red related to dirt. So in the very name of Adam, when God made Adam, he made a statement. He said, "Adam, you came from the ground. Remember that all your days you are but dust." So Adam bore this reality in his name. The name Seth means compensation. They felt rewarded by God. They knew that little boy came from God. The name Enos means man. Canaan means possession. Malalaleel means praiser of God. He's the only one who has really the concept of God in the very name. The name Jared means decent, that he simply came from the line above him. The name Enoch means dedicated. So when Jared had Enoch, he really had the heart to say, this boy is thine, God. He's yours. And it really came true. Enoch did walk with God and loved Him. Methuselah's name means "there is a dart." Some people think that this is very related to the tragedy and catastrophe that was about to happen with the flood, because if you put all the math together, Methuselah would have died in the very year of the flood. And nobody knows if he died, for example, in the beginning of the year, and towards the end of the year the flood came and he died a faithful man. That's what most commentators believe.
that really the Lord showed how this line was all being preserved and passing on the faith to the next. But it's also possible that Methuselah died because he did not go into the ark. And that's why his years finished in the year of the ark. I believe the first one, because it really does seem in all the principles that God was really preserving a line where the truth was following from generation to generation, at least in this genealogical tree. Not all the others. If I were to read all of that one that Luke has about Jesus, it's clear that there's some men there who clearly did not love God. There were people who were not believers in Christ in Jesus' own family tree. And so that's just something people think, that there is a dart was communicating, that there is something of God that will come like an arrow to the people. And Methuselah was like a messenger of that reality because he would have died in the year of the flood. And Lamech means powerful, and Noah means rest. Lamech gave him that name, trusting that the Lord would bring a certain rest to the people from the curse through Noah. So all of these names communicate humility. It communicates a looking to Godward heart. It communicates a looking outside of self. And remember when we saw briefly that other line, the line of Cain, the names that they gave, many of them were all communicating the opposite. It was communicating self. It was communicating a looking far from God. Remember, Irad means a fleet. Just thinking of power in a lot of people. Mehujael means smitten by God. It has God in the name, but in a negative connotation. Ada, one of the wives of Lamech, means ornament. The other lady named in the text, Naama, means loveliness. And Tubal-Cain means begotten or from Cain. They were honoring Cain. Who would ever want to honor Cain? But they did in that line. So we saw that in the names of Cain's family tree, it was all about who they were. The outward appearance, their power, their glory. When we look at the names of Seth's family tree, of your family tree, it's all about looking outside of self, looking Godward. And now just a small application here before we go to the dates. If the passions of your life, if the inclinations of your heart, if all the plans that you have and the goals were to be put in a name, and you were to be called that name, would you be ashamed of that name? I confess that if my name were smitten by God, I would be very sad. And if my name were that I was a descendant from Cain, I would do all I can to try to change that name and to try to live away from that name. But what if the passions of your heart and the desires that you have really were to turn into a name and you were to be called that? And you were to say, hello, my name is so-and-so. Would that bring shame to your life? Or would that bring this Godward heart? Because you would say, well, I wouldn't even deserve what this name really is. Because what I want in my life is to seek Christ. To be His. You see, isn't that... if you believe in Jesus, isn't your name Christian? You who are a believer, you have the most precious name. You have the name of Christ as your ID, as it were. You meet people, you start to talk, and they say, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, I am. But you almost feel already that somewhat of a guilt, thinking, I don't live up to that name. Oh, how I would love to be truly true to that name. But what if people who know you
And maybe someone's known you for quite a while and they have no idea you're a Christian. So that means that when they think of the name Christian, they don't think of giving you that name. What is the name that they're thinking that you deserve? You see, the name is very important, and the name says a lot about your own heart. I know we don't live exactly the same reality. A lot of fathers and mothers give names that don't necessarily mean specific things nowadays. But this is why I'm saying, if you were to be called by the name that expresses what your heart is all about. And now, what do you do with all of this? What should be your focus? Well, interestingly enough, God's Word does show how if you flee to Christ, you have your name redeemed, as it were. In Revelation 2:17, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." It might be you've lived years and years as a non-Christian. And when people look at you, there are several names they think of because of the vices, the sins, the things that you have characterized. But now that you're in Christ, you receive a new name. The Lord forgives the old name, as it were. He doesn't use that name to call you, because you're now someone who looks to Christ. And you're part not only of Adam's family tree, but Christ's family tree. So my prayer would be that you would live all your days seeking to have this name, Christian, be truly your name, and what people would know you by. And when they ask you why you have that name, just point to God's grace. Because none of us receive that name by any effort of our own. It's all grace, the name that God would give us. Now let's look at the dates. And what do these dates tell us? What do we learn? Well, first of all, my own first thought when I look at this genealogy, ever since I was little, the first thing that comes to my mind is, how could they have lived so long? Methuselah lived the longest, 969 years. How can people have lived this long? And my math is always, 969, I want to make sure. All of these years, 962 years Jared lived. Enos, 905 years. And so our first impression is to see that truly these dates point to a long life. And of course it's long when we compare to our ages. But in truth, these are but days. In truth, these are very few days. Because we have to look in light with the reality of how God created Adam and Eve. He created them with a soul that would never die. So boys and girls, when you think of Methuselah's year, if people come to you and say, "That is so long," really have in your heart the thought, it was long, but it would have been longer. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, they would never die. Methuselah would be older. Why is it that it gets to a point where we read, "And he died, and he died"? And even when it's speaking of those years, it doesn't say, "and so lived many years." It just says that they lived days, and all the days of Seth, in verse 11, and all the days of Enos. There's the force that all these were but days. And now stop to think, if back there before the flood, those hundreds of years
could be called days, now that we're on this side of the flood and we live but 100 years, not many of us, and many live only to their 70s or 80s or 90s. What do we call these? If those were but days, what do we call these? And this is rightly similar to what we've sung. Not similar, it's exactly what we've sung. Our days are but a breath. Our days are but hours, minutes in this world. Because when you think of eternity and the fact that Adam and Eve were to never ever die, 900 and some years is short. And now we're here and we live 80 years. That is but a day, a few days. That is but hours in light of eternity. And now, the sadness in this all is those who are living these breaths of minutes outside of Christ. Beloved, if I can implore you by the grace of God, that you would look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and say, "Save me, Lord Jesus. I cannot live but another breath without the hope of eternal life." The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who warned most people, most records in God's Word of the warnings of the wrath to come in a place where there is condemnation, hell. Why did He do that? He wanted His people to realize they were in danger and that they would believe in Him, that they may have life, that they would come to Him by faith, that they would find rest. You need not only to be part of this family tree, but you need to be part of Christ's family tree. This family tree, everyone is part of it, whether you like it or not, because we've all come from Adam. But to be part of Christ's family tree, you must believe in Him. It's a spiritual matter. Just like Adam was not able to pass spiritual truths to the very heart of Seth, he was not able to pass that image of God and imprint it in the heart of Seth. He could only externally teach and pray and beg Seth that he would one day believe and live the example of truth before Seth. He couldn't pass spiritual life to Seth. And Seth could not pass spiritual life to Enos, and so forth. But when you read in God's Word that in Christ you have spiritual life and you believe, then you receive it. And you are part of Christ. And then you can be certain that although, yes, these days are but a breath, there's eternity ahead. There's a day of glorying before God forever and ever, where there will be no more death. Will there be no more end? And so these dates reveal that we are finite as well as mortals. Because see, there's the date of the beginning. When it speaks of when there was a beginning, it was the birthday. But then it speaks of when they died. And so the birthday becomes like a big parenthesis beginning the life of Jared, of Mahalalel, of Canaan, and you began on a certain birthday. But then here we read, and he died, and it gives the exact date. You can really put all of this in a very clear categorical way of the years that each one of these died. And that's exactly what will happen to each one of our lives if the Lord tarries, if the Lord doesn't come earlier. And so this family tree shows how the reality of life has these two big brackets, the bracket of our birthday, the bracket of the day that we pass away. And every believer is also part of this reality, unless the Lord were to come while some of us are alive And unless the Lord were to do as He did with Enoch, who was translated and did not see the second bracket. The Lord did this to Elijah as well. And now this communicates a truth that's really warming to our hearts. Because you can think, but wait, we see here how there was all this reality of death. But we also read that Christ Jesus, because of His death on the cross, He swallowed up death in victory. That death has no more sting. Why is it that we die? Why is it that believers who love the Lord get to a certain age, even when they're young, that they die? Is it because curse is still binding on us to that degree? I was hearing a sermon of Dr. Murray that struck me because I had never really stopped to think about that. Do you need to die as a Christian? And the answer is no. You don't need to die in the sense that death has this hold upon you if you believe in Christ, because Christ died the death that you deserved. Why is it then that many believers die? Well, see, it's clear that not all of them do, because Enoch didn't and Elijah didn't. And the Bible is clear that the day Jesus comes to earth, many will not die. And it might be our generation and you will not have seen death. Why? How can God deal that way with us and not with our ancestors or other Christians who just passed away? It's because in truth, no true believer really has to die. Because Christ has taken that death upon Him. And yet, in His wisdom, in His complete sovereign wisdom, He chose that believers reach a year where they die. But how encouraging to be able to look at that day and realize, I don't need to arrive there because I'm bound to it as from a curse. But it's simply because of order and how God has established things to be. And yes, there's a consequence of sin. It is the consequence of sin. But it's not as if sin has its shackles upon you and that day is marked for you in that kind of way. How freeing that thought is. How encouraging it is. But only, of course, if your faith is in the One who did receive the consequence of the curse. If you believe in Christ, who did die in your place. And so Enoch is here as an emblem announcing those who walk with God, in essence, would never really have to die because Christ has taken that upon Himself. And yet in God's infinite wisdom, and we don't understand exactly why, but we are to continue where some of us here and there are going before us. And yet we can learn so much in that. Because when you do go through the experience of death or you see people dying, you realize there's so much we can learn in this. We realize, as we've been seeing, we're mortals. We're not infinite. We had a beginning and we'll have an end. We realize more and more what Christ did for us. Everyone who's even in the process of suffering, it doesn't have to be death. In the process of suffering, you begin to become more and more sympathizing with what Christ did for you. And some people have moments of such joy and suffering that they've never had outside of suffering, because it's moments that they've had more communion with Christ in realizing what He underwent for them. And still knowing, and this is not a fraction of what You suffered for me, Lord Jesus. And yet Thou art giving me the privilege to sense some of it by the suffering that I'm going through. So death has its purposes. But it's interesting, it's wonderful to realize and so comforting that if you're a true believer, you're not attached to death as if you were a slave to it. And a small application here. we look at the dates, as we've seen, it speaks of a beginning date. It speaks of a closing date. All of us know our birth date. But none of us know that second bracket. None of us know the day that the Lord will take us. How much long do you have to live? You don't know. But isn't it an encouragement then to live every breath that you have, since our years and our days are but breaths, live each one of them for the glory of God, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer of all your time, who's the Redeemer of all your sins, who's the Redeemer of all of these problems that come because of our family tree, because of the sin inherited. Spend every second of the day looking to Christ. We've considered the names, we've considered the dates, and what is it that we know of the life? And some of that we've already learned from the names and from the dates. But now let's consider some more things that we can learn of the life of these who are in your family tree. First of all, by comparing family trees. We compare this one that we would call it Seth's family tree with that one which we've been calling Cain's family tree. Both of them, of course, close with Adam as their father, but two families have begun at this time. And when we compare both of them, we do learn a lot about the life of our ancestors. And one of them is this. Remember how Cain ends the narration about Cain with him being ushered out as a murderer. And those are the two bookends of that family tree. Cain is a murderer. And when we get to Lamech, the seventh on his line that is announced, he's a murderer. He's killed one or even two men. So that family tree has those two bookends. One murderer, fathering another murderer, Lamech. And in Adam's, we see the founder of humanity, Adam, fathering the refounder of humanity when we get to Noah. There's a great parallel there between Adam and Noah. Because just as all of us have our beginnings with Adam, we can say the same thing with Noah. All of us in this world have our beginnings with Noah. Noah is like a refounder of humanity after the flood. So there's this great aspect of purpose in Seth's line. There's a direction of hope. There's a direction of salvation. There's a direction of gratitude. A life that's well spent. While in Cain's, there's just a whole direction of great sin and evil. But then also we can think of it this way. Remember when we saw how in Cain's line, there's a great note about the talent there, the work that's spoken of, the inventions. And there was absolutely nothing being said about the span of life that they lived, and neither about their worship. It almost communicates that really all of that was their worship. What they invented, what they were able to do, was their worship. And it doesn't speak of their life. It doesn't speak how long they lived. And not a single one of them did live after the flood. The flood engulfed them all. Condemnation was directed to this very line and all those who joined it. And now when we look at the line of Seth, you see the complete opposite. Nothing there is mentioned about their work. There's not one line about what they invented, what kind of, how much earth they turned over and planted. And of course they would have worked. Of course there were many people there who were creating things, inventing things. But just the emphasis is not there at all. The emphasis is in this. The last few words before chapter 4 ends is that it was speaking of three generations, Adam, Enoch, Seth, and Enos, and it says that they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And in chapter 5, as more generations are spoken of, we get to a man who walked with God. And as we get to the second to the last man, Lamech, you do see this saintliness about this man, because he's naming his son and he names Noah with a yearning for salvation, a yearning for help. And he calls his name Comfort, Noah. And later on, we hope to see in chapter 6, when it speaks of Noah, that he's another man who walked with God. He's a man who's spoken of as having found grace in the eyes of God. This is the summary of this life. Call upon God, walking with God, seeking comfort from God. And just think of this. This is your family tree. You had great grandfathers who called upon God. There was one who walked with God who was translated. He is your relative. He never saw death because he looked to Christ. In James, it even speaks of him as a prophet who spoke of the coming of Christ. And you have another one who walked with God, Noah. You have Lamech, his father, who sought from the Lord help, salvation. This is your family tree. Are you living up to the reality of your ancestors? But see, even if you were to say, I yearn for it, that would not be enough. Because truly, if they had their faith in the right place, they wouldn't want so much that they would be the focus of your encouragement to live your life. They would want the one whom they focused upon to be your focus. They would want Christ to be your aim. Christ to be your all. And you see, by faith, you may be part of the family of Christ. Christ was born later in this genealogical tree. And there are some people living today who have some connections to that family, maybe through the family of Joseph or Mary, if they're born today. But that has no connections to Christ as a Savior. It has to be by faith. And we've been laboring, as we've been seeing in Romans, exactly this reality. Yes, we all can come from this line and have come by biology. But if you want to be part of Christ, you must believe in Him. It's spiritual. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You need the Holy Spirit's work in your heart. And what God's Word says and commands you to do is that you ask, that you knock, that you seek. And it shall be found, is the promise. Come, the Lord Jesus says. So Cain's line, we see all this focus on the talent and nothing about how long they lived. In Seth's line, you see nothing about their work, but yes, how long they lived. And yes, they all passed on after the flood in terms of their seed through Noah. They lived after the flood. Noah did, at least, because all others had died. And so you see the reality that Cain's line is really a line that leads to judgment, while Seth's line leads to salvation. There's a commentator, Bruce Waltke, who simply said it. Cain's line leads to judgment. It has this whole direction to condemnation, while Seth's line, it leads to salvation. But it's not because of biology. It was because of faith. And we don't know, like I said, that every single one of these men were true believers. But it really doesn't matter. What matters is, who are you? Are you one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ?
and you're engrafted in Christ by faith. And that will say all about your life. And now, remember, we also did this contrast in Cain's life. The very seventh one, which is the last one, was Lamech, who was the man who was proud about his violence. And the seventh one in Seth's line is Enoch, the one who walked with God and who never saw death. Lamech is a murderer. Enoch never saw the death of his own life because he was translated. So you clearly see all of these parallels that God's Word is doing in His providence in the lives of these men. And even when you compare the two Lamechs, the Lamech in Cain's family, remember, he uses the protection that God gave to Cain and he steals that to himself. And he says, well, if Cain was avenged seven times, then I will be avenged 70 times seven. And he wants protection from men. He's seeking salvation from mere human beings. He's thinking of himself. He's saving his skin, as it were. He's selfish. He's willing to kill, but I need to be saved. Now look at the Lamech in Seth's family. When he's with a little boy and he calls him Noah. And look what the text says. This saying shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. See, he's thinking of the curse as well, but not the curse. Lamech was thinking of the curse upon Cain. This Lamech here is thinking of the curse that they all suffered upon the ground. And he's not thinking of his own salvation. He's wanting salvation for everyone concerning our work, the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And he says, this same shall comfort us concerning our work. This man is seeking from the Lord salvation. And he understands that the problem is not other people who would want to kill me. I'm not fearing men. The problem is the curse we have from God. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. And he was trusting that the Lord was going to bring this form of salvation through Noah. And he did. Not only through the instructions that Noah had to build the ark, but what was in Noah was also what was in this very man Lamech, the seed through which one day from a woman would be born the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's not Noah who is our comforter, but it is the Christ who came from Noah. So if you also yearn for comfort in your life, from that which you most need comfort from your sins, you need to go to Christ. And even as a believer, that's where you always go to again and again. You need help in mortifying sin. Flee to the Lord Jesus. Learn from your family tree that Christ is the one that you need. God is the name who is most important. Seek to be His, to walk with Him as Enoch did. And it's all through Christ. Have the name of Christ and have your life with true meaning in living by living through faith in Christ. Amen.